We will remain standing this morning for the reading of God's Word as we continue through the Gospel of Luke. This morning's reading will begin in chapter 20 at verse 19. Hear now the Word of the Lord. And the chief priests and the scribes that very hour sought to lay hands on Jesus, but they feared the people, for they knew that he had spoken this parable against them. So they watched him and sent spies who pretended to be righteous, that they might seize on his words, in order to deliver him to the power and the authority of the governor. And then they asked him, saying, "Teacher, we know that you say and teach rightly, and you do not show personal favoritism, but teach the way of God in truth. Is it lawful for us to pay taxes to Caesar or not?" But Jesus perceived their craftiness and said to them, "Why do you test me? Show me a denarius. Whose image and inscription does it have?" And they answered and said, "Caesar's." And he said to them, "Render therefore to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's." But they could not catch him in his words in the presence of the people. And they marveled at his answer and kept silent. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Let us pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning with humble hearts, ready and willing to be taught by your Holy Spirit. May he guide my tongue, may he guide our hearts and minds, that we might be willing listeners who learn your truths this morning. We ask and pray this in the name of your Son, Jesus, and all of God's people said,
Amen.
You may be seated. Render therefore to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. Again, we come to some of the most famous words of Christ that have been used and abused down through the ages. The question that is raised and answered here involves what our proper relationship as Christians is to the civil government. Some might think, with my having spent about 25 years of my life as a Christian activist in the civil realm, it would make it a pretty easy sermon this morning. Well, it does, in some ways. But it also means that I come under the greater conviction when we consider, honestly, what the Bible teaches us. I want you to know that at the points where I'm most emphatic today, you can be assured that it is probably where I have the greatest confessions to make. This morning I want to consider what it means to render unto Caesar what is Caesar's, asking whether we should pay taxes, and looking at what effect this teaching should have on how we respond to our civil magistrates today. We saw the inauguration of our 44th president this week, so it is actually a very timely message. It is also a message where I could probably spend almost as much time reminding and pointing out to people what I don't mean by some of the things that we'll be studying. Now, to save time on that front, I took the unusual step of including the notes from the election sermon that I gave back in November, as well as a copy of a recent article that I did for Chalcedon on the imprecatory Psalms. This is important material for us to review and study as we consider how to properly live under President Obama. And nothing that I say today should be taken as softening anything of what I've said in the past. This is going to be one of those Sundays where I hope we don't see a big stack of the orders of worship left behind. I really encourage you to take these materials home, to read them through as families and as couples, study them, share them with some of your friends, use this material to have the discussions that we need to have. Several of our families are out sick. If those who are near them can take copies for them, that would be helpful as well. So let me begin with a few definitions so the children can better understand what we're discussing here. When Jesus says to render, That simply means to give something. If you're playing with one of your brothers or sisters' toys and mom came up and said, render it unto them, it would mean give it back to them. Okay? They wouldn't say that, but that's what the word means. When we say magistrate, it's someone who is in authority. Authority in the civil realm. Things like kings or governors, or in our country, a president can be a mayor. Government refers to some means of governing or controlling. A little bit older children would think of discussions you've heard about cars having a governor on them so that they can only go so fast. A better example for the younger children would be the fence that most of us have in our backyard. It governs how far children can go when they're playing in the backyard. So that's what it means to have government. Now, we need to remember as Christians that we can talk about self-government, where God has given each of us a conscience and His Word to help us to control our actions. That's what should govern us as individuals. We can talk about family government, where the rod has been given to parents to help children grow into strong disciples who will hear and follow their Savior's voice. And we can think of civil government, which is what we are talking about mostly today. Civil meaning public, where people gather together. They can gather together in a neighborhood association. It can be a city like Sacramento or Grass Valley. It can be a state like California. And it can even be a nation like the Roman Empire or America today. It's a place where people covenant together or agree together for mutual protection and agreed upon services. And finally, we can talk of the church government, which when a nation is properly discipled, as we're commanded to do by our Lord, it will be the most important and the most feared form of government. The church holds the power of the keys, far more important than the sword. Now, it's easy for us today, as we think about the problems that our nation is having, to blame individuals who are not very self-governed today for all of our problems. Greed and selfishness have caused much of our economic trouble. And of course, it is these dumb voters who bring us all of the wrong leaders at all levels of government. It's their fault. Others would argue that it is the breakdown of the family that is the major problem in all quarters. With no-fault divorce and a lack of discipline, sexual sins, and even abortion, we have undermined the most important foundational unit of any strong civilization. Well, we can also put much fault at the feet of the civil magistrates, who seem to do all of the wrong things these days. And of course, the biggest problem that we have here in America is that we often then turn right around and look at these same civil officials and ask them to fix the very problems that they've caused. Well, there is certainly plenty of blame to go around. And with each of these types of government, they share some part of that blame. All of these things are true. But the government that is ultimately responsible for the condition of our land is the church. You see, we are the bride of Christ. Jesus is the one who has been given all authority and power. We as the church have been commissioned to disciple the nations. We have been empowered by the Holy Spirit, and we have been told that the very gates of hell cannot prevail against our advance. So if things are going to hell in a handbasket, as many think they are today, then we need to consider how the church has failed, first and foremost. This is why this short passage is so powerful and so relevant for us today. Jesus has arrived at Jerusalem at His appointed time, and now His enemies are seeking to kill Him. They're coming to him with a series of trick questions from different people out of fear of the popular support that Jesus has. The text says that Jesus perceived their craftiness. They began with compliments, smooth talk, like David discusses in Psalm 55, where in verse 21 we read, the words of his mouth were smoother than butter, but war was in his heart. His words were softer than oil, and yet they were drawn swords. They came complimenting our Lord, but the sword that they drew was the question that they asked. Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not? You see, in their minds, if Jesus says no, then he's going to be in big trouble with the Roman officials. And if he says yes, then it will allow these same religious leaders to then begin to undermine his popularity with the people who really hated Rome. So they've really got him boxed. But Jesus simply turns the tables on these men by asking to see a denarius, a coin of the realm, an official coin of the Roman Empire. Not only do they have a coin to produce, which is telling in and of itself, but they sheepishly then must answer the Lord's question by saying that the coin has Caesar's image or picture right on the front. Not hard to tell whose coin it is. And Jesus then gives him the simple answer, saying that they should render to Caesar that which is his and render to God that which is his. His critics are once again silenced, and we are left with a powerful teaching that has impacted history for thousands of years. Now, of course, this teaching has been abused in many quarters, especially when it has been wrongly understood to teach that the civil rulers have power in the earthly realm and God has power in some spiritual realm. That's an easy error to fall into. And we need look no further than the brutality of the Soviet Union through much of the 20th century and the weakness of the Russian Orthodox Church to see what is wrong with that interpretation and the powerful impact it can have when people take it. The Bible is clear that God has empowered the civil magistrate with the sword, which can certainly be misused, just as a man can abuse the rule that he is given over his family. The check against this power or abuse of power is the Word of God and the Church. This is why we cannot allow that the separation of these departments into airtight compartments. Areas for the Church to be responsible for and areas for the government to be responsible for. Again, at each level of government, we discussed they have specific areas of responsibility or primary areas of responsibility. But it is the Church that must speak to all of these areas, to individuals, to families, and to civil magistrates, to hold them accountable to the Word of God. The rod is given to parents, not to the Church or the state. But it is the Church that must provide the proper instruction and guidelines for its use. And at times, the civil government might be called upon to punish someone who severely abused a child. The Church is tasked with administering the sacraments, baptism, and the Lord's table. It is not up to a father to baptize his children or to serve family communion. And the state certainly has no business interfering unless you have a Reverend Jim Jones who decides that he has the right to kill his members. So I hope that you can see how God's system of checks and balances are intended to work. And as Americans, we should take special note that these checks and balances were not invented by our founding fathers. They were simply wise enough as they put together the new nation to apply God's wisdom that had been given down through the ages to their new civil government. I hope you can also see why the Church is ultimately responsible when things go poorly. If we, as Christians, fail to be the salt and light that we should be in all areas of life, it should not surprise us that things get dark and smelly as our nation rots around us. And the solution is salt and light. Now, we've been focused on the second part of the instruction that Jesus has given to start with. And that's really the important instruction, rendering to God what is God's. Remembering that Jesus is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords and the ruler of all things. And the Bible tells us that He will bring all things under His control before the end of history. Now that should be pretty easy to grasp here at Church of the King, where we're a bunch of post-millennial, reformed, dominion-oriented reconstructionists with a world and life view of the Bible. Right? Okay, so we haven't disagreed at all yet. But let's see how we do with the first part of the instruction. Render therefore unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's. And allow me to put us to the test with three important questions that flow from this. Should we pay our taxes? Should we honor our leaders? And do we rightly pray for our leaders? Now that third question I'm going to leave as your homework. Because when you review the article that's at the end of the order of worship, it is something that, again, you can study together as a family. We can talk together as we discuss these things. But I think there's some important principles there that we need to really wrestle with as Christians, especially today. So I hope you will do that. The easiest of the questions is the first. Should we pay taxes? In most cases, we're dealing with Caesar's laws and Caesar's coins. We are certainly to be salt and light in helping to make taxation what it should be according to the Word of God. But as Christians, we must still pay those taxes until the laws are changed. Now, why can I be so emphatic about that? Well, first and foremost, because it is exactly how Jesus answers the direct question of paying taxes to Caesar. It doesn't say pay some of the taxes. He says, render unto Caesar that which is Caesar's. Now, many arguments have been made in recent years where we have greater freedom here in Western civilization that we should not pay taxes that support abortion or an unjust war or other unjust causes. Well, that is something that we have discussed and wrestled with, but I think it's an area where we have to remember that, once again, we're the fish in the water. And we don't think about being wet. We are immersed in freedom. And we don't think about what it means to be free. Even after giving up here in the United States much of our freedom over the past 100 years, we still have so much more than the rest of the world, and certainly more than these people who Jesus is addressing who are living in the Roman Empire, that it's tough for us to understand. We have to focus on what is being taught here to properly understand it. While we may have our problems in the civil realm today, they hardly compare to the cruelty and debauchery that was Rome. And yet Jesus says, pay those taxes. Now, the other thing that we need to remember is that while we're complaining about the high tax rates and the bad programs that our government gives us, we must again remember that the church is mostly responsible for this condition. If God's people were faithfully bringing the tithe into the storehouse the way we're commanded to do, and using that money to meet the needs of their families and the poor, again, as we're commanded to do, there would be far fewer places where we would need all of these essential government services. You know, there are hundreds of taxpayer organizations in our nation, and many campaigns to reform this tax or abolish that tax, but there is little concern about God getting His tax. In fact, a cursory look at the internet this week shows me that there's a lot more information on why we shouldn't have to pay our tithes in an age of grace than there is in talking about the church's proper role. Now, another portion of Scripture that I want us to consider regarding the payment of taxes will also lead us into the tougher second question about honor. It is found in Romans chapter 13. It's reprinted near the end of our order of worship. We'll be reading it responsibly as part of our commissioning today. Paul says this. He says, "Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God. And the authorities that exist are appointed by God." So how many authorities, kids, are there outside of God? Do any authorities exist outside of God? No. It says authorities can only exist because God allows them to exist. We are subject to these authorities because we recognize that God is in control. If we resist them improperly, we are saying that we do not believe that God is in control. This applies not only to the civil rulers that we may not have voted for, but it can also apply to children who are living with parents that they didn't choose. We forget that. None of us chose our parents. And yet the Bible commands us to honor mother and father. And we can sometimes be in churches that we're being raised in that weren't of our choosing as well. In verse 2, Paul goes on to say, "Therefore, whoever resists authority, resists the ordinance of God. And those who resist will bring judgment on themselves." I'm not sure how Paul could have made that point any clearer, and he certainly tells us quite plainly that we will not enjoy the consequences of such actions. The judgment will come upon us. Now, there are some that are going to argue that the next verse qualifies what we just read in verse 2, but I would hold that it does not. Paul simply goes on to describe the proper role of government. Remember, the Bible speaks not to just individuals, not just to families or churches, but it speaks to kings. And rulers need to take heed of what is said here. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Do you want to be unafraid of the authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. For he, the civil ruler, is God's minister to you for good. But if you do evil, be afraid. For he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is God's minister, an avenger to execute wrath on all who practice evil. Paul's reference to the sword clearly refers to the civil realm. But again, we should remember that the principle can apply to families and churches. We are subject to and honor parents God has given us. And children need not fear the rod if they obey. And they're such a great example to us. We get demonstrations often here on our Lord's Day where children certainly do fear the rod when they don't obey. We are subject to and honor church leaders that God has placed us under. And in the case of wives and children, it may not be the church leaders of their choosing. And again, we need not fear if we obey. Verse 5, Paul continues, "Therefore you must be subject, not only because of wrath, but also for conscience' sake. For because of this you also pay taxes, for they are God's ministers attending continually to this very thing." Notice that's twice that civil officials have been referred to as God's ministers. Here Paul leaves no doubt that we are to pay those taxes. Not just because we are afraid of the sword or the letter from the IRS, But we are to do it for conscience sake, knowing that God has placed these authorities over us. In verse 7 he says, "Render therefore to all their due, taxes to whom taxes are due, customs to whom customs, fear to whom fear, and honor to whom honor." Now verse 7 brings us to the tougher second question about honor. Jesus said to pay those taxes or customs, so we know that we need to obey there. We know that God has given the civil magistrate the sword, so proper fear is not a hard concept to understand. We fear those who have the sword. But what about honor? To whom honor is due? Well, I think in part this is a tough question for us to wrestle with today, because we have lost an appreciation for honor in our modern world. Today it is much better to be hip and casual than to be proper and boring. We've come a long way from being an honoring society, and we often forget how far we've come. After the dramatic landing of that plane on the Hudson River, the reporters actually took special note of the fact that the women and children were shown to the exits first. Well, years ago, that would have been expected, not something that is seen as unusual or heroic. Adults were shown the proper respect by a child, which is something that we certainly see little of today. Do children wait to be recognized before interrupting an adult conversation? Do they address adults properly using their last names? We've even lost the concept of showing respect and honor in the way that we dress. My lovely bride comments often about the fact that in her lifetime, you can see pictures of San Francisco where no one would go there without being dressed up. Everybody dressed up to go to the city. And many, in my mother's age, even for a simple shopping trip. Now it's interesting that we have maintained this standard of proper dress with most weddings. But even church has become not only a place where being casual should be accepted, but in some circles, it seems even mandatory. I bring all this up because I think it contributes to the struggle that we have today with what Jesus and Paul are commanding when it comes to giving honor to a civil authority. We do not give them honor because they are on their best behavior and ruling well. We give them, we then don't turn around and withhold that honor if they do something that we disagree with. That's not the purpose of honoring. We're not honoring their actions. We give them honor because they hold an office that has been appointed by God. And because they hold that power only because God has given it to them. That was true of kings of old. It is true of presidents and prime ministers today. It is true of national leaders, state leaders, city leaders. We don't have kings and Caesars much anymore, so it's hard to us to relate to this in the civil realm. But there are simple things that I believe that we ought to do today. I would argue that applying them today with the office of the president will help us to properly follow the Lord's commandments here. Our president should be referred to as Mr. President or President Obama. We should honor the office and speak respectfully about President Obama, even when we are disagreeing with what he is doing or holding him accountable to God's law. If we choose to write a letter to the president regarding his recent actions of providing more money and support for abortionists around the world, it should be addressed properly and our speech should be respectable. Again, we may be warning him that he needs to kiss the sun lest he be angry, But that can be done forcefully and respectfully. Now, there are some who are going to argue that we should not render honor to those who do wrong. They might cite Proverbs 26, verse 1. As snow in the summer and rain in the harvest, so honor is not fitting for a fool. Snow in July. Kids might think that's fun, but it's really not good for the crops. And having rain at the harvest. These are things that we don't expect. And the proverb says that so honor is not fitting for a fool. So they might make the case that we should not give honor to any politician who supports abortion, for example, because the Bible clearly says that fools love death. Well, I think I would answer by saying it's not real tough to make the case that President Obama or many other elected officials today are fools by God's standards. But this is the very point that this proverb is making. The person who holds the office of president is to be given honor because of the office. And if a fool holds this office, then it's like having rainfall in the middle of the harvest or snow in the middle of July. You see, God will hold President Obama accountable for his actions. And we, as the church and as individuals, will continue to pray and to sing Psalm 2 and many others to remind him and us about the truth and his responsibility. But God will also hold us accountable for how we treat the office that God has established. So this can be a good place for us to learn once again how to practice proper honor. You know, we chuckle at the sight of men tipping their hats to women or children, saying yes ma'am or no sir. And we bristle at saying, Mr. President, if the holder of that office is not from our party. These may seem like little things, but when you consider the current state of our civilization, it might be time to take the instructions from Paul and our Lord Jesus a little more seriously. We should remember the wisdom that many of us read in the book of Proverbs this week in chapter 24. My son, fear Jehovah and the king. God and the king put on the same level. So let this be our bottom line for today. We will pay our taxes. We will show honor to the office of the presidency. And when we're tempted to forward some presidential joke or to call President Obama some improper name, I hope that we will let that be a reminder to stop in our tracks and to turn and pray for him instead. Let's pray.